We will first look at a plea of Boaz, plan of Boaz, then the problem of the nearer kinsman, the pledge of marriage, the picture of Christ, and then the posterity of Boaz. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this final chapter. Father, we thank you for the wonderful love story and for all the pictures and types and lessons that are there for us. So Lord, we know that you give us these Old Testament stories, whether it's this story in Ruth or what we saw this morning in Deuteronomy with the Israelites. Lord, it's not just lessons in Jewish history, but there are applications for us today. We pray that you would help us to know what applications we need to make to our lives, or that we might be encouraged as we see the picture of Christ and the church as a result of this wedding of Ruth and Boaz as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, it says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." And remember last week that Ruth had gone and she did lie at the feet of Boaz, and he covered with his skirt as she was proposing. That was the Hebrew custom where she would propose to him. And so... he was willing to be the kinsman redeemer, but he said to her, "There is another kinsman redeemer who is closer kin than I am." And so in the last verse of chapter 3, he said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest till he has finished this thing." And so as she was talking with her mother-in-law, Naomi, Naomi says, "Boaz, he'll take care of it. He'll finish this thing," and he does. And so what he does in verse 1 of chapter 4, he goes up to the gate. And so that is the first part of his plan, because the gate was where they transacted business there. And it says he went up to the gate. Generally, the gate was a higher place. It was shady there. They would go and they would do business. And what is about to take place is a transaction. It is a meeting of where the wife will be given to Boaz. And when we think about the transaction that Christ made for us, and of course they're going up to the gate, it's date here, because the gates are shut at night, but in heaven, the gates are always open there in heaven. So here's this meeting place, and so notice he calls his man not by his name. The nearer kinsman's not given. I like the way Boaz says it there in verse 1. When this nearer kinsman comes by, he says, "Ho, such a one." And I just wonder sometimes in our vernacular if that's, "Hey you, what's your face? Come here." You know, he wasn't too happy with this guy because he knew that he was the nearer kinsman, and if he would perform the duty of the next of kin, then Boaz, he would be out of luck and he wouldn't be able to marry Ruth. So he goes there with his plan to assemble at the gate, and then he is going to get the witnesses that are needed. In verse 2 it says he took 10 men of the elders of the city. And remember in the Old Testament it talks about there must be witnesses, two or three witnesses at the least. Well, he's getting 10 witnesses because this transaction is going to take place and there's going to be a payment. The kinsman redeemer is going to have to pay and buy this bride to be his. And we think about Christ being our kinsman redeemer, and certainly there was a transaction made, and the price was paid, and it was his own blood and there when he died for us. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses there. And so here's Boaz. He goes to the gate. He's getting all the witnesses because he wants to have this thing to be official there, and he has his plan with this nearer kinsman whose name is not given there. Then he says in verse 3, he said to the nearer kinsman, Naomi, that is coming in out of the country of Moab, she's selling a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants. So the third thing he does is he advertises the opportunity. He says, I want to tell you about it because you are the closest kin, and if you want to redeem it, then you get first choice. Well, he says in verse, Boaz continues to say in verse 4, but if thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if you don't redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And the man answered Boaz and said, I'll redeem it. Well, Boaz had, as we say sometimes, an ace up his sleeve. You know, he wasn't giving everything away at one time. And then he says, oh, and by the way, verse 5, he says, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so by doing that, any children that they had would not be his. They would go to the family of Elimelech there, and that was the custom there. And so here was the man, he had the money, and so this nearer kinsman, and so we look at the problem he had, and it was not the cost, because he says, I will redeem it. He was willing at first, but then whenever he got to seeing all the other cost of it, he would have to give up his inheritance. And he wasn't willing to sacrifice his own inheritance to Mary. And so that was the consequence of doing that. He says, I can't do it. I will mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. I cannot redeem it. He says, I can't do it. And think about what Christ did for us. Whenever he left heaven's glory to come to pay the price, and not only that, he was willing and he was able, and he left all and he gave us his inheritance. Over in Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so Jesus carried it out until it was finished. But this nearer kinsman, oh, he had the money, he could have done it, but it was going to cost him a little bit more than he wanted to pay. Remember when Jesus went to the garden and he prayed? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is the cup of taking on all of the sin of all of the world upon himself. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he was willing to pay the full price. He was able to do it, and he was willing to do it. And so Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we will see a little bit more about that as well. Well, we come to verse 7. We've seen the plan of Boaz and the problem of the oh such a one, what's his face? And now we come to the pledge of marriage in verse 7. It says, now this was the banner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe. That's a strange custom, it seems, doesn't it, there. And verse 7 continues, it says, and then he would give it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. And therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, remember he had gotten the witnesses, and he said, you're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Remember, that was Naomi's husband. Those were two sons. He had died. The two sons had died. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, had stayed in the land of Moab, but Ruth came back. And he says, I want you to be witnesses that I'm buying this. And this is from Deuteronomy. there, this contractual agreement where it says he plucked off his shoe. And I'm going to read those verses from Deuteronomy, and I have them up on the screen so you can see them as well, because they were doing this thing according to the law. And these verses from Deuteronomy are interesting how they do that. It's beginning at chapter 25, verse 5, and we'll go through verse 10. It says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, as Elimelech did, and the two sons, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. And so he's going to continue the name. In our society, it would be carry forth the last name here, but it's carry forth the name of Ruth's husband. Now, verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and that's just what Boaz is doing, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, I don't want to do this, I don't want to marry her, I don't want to mar my own inheritance, then verse 9 says, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. I'm glad we don't have that custom. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that shall not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. There, I was going to look up that Hebrew word and see what that name would be out of curiosity, but I never got to that. His name is called the house of him that had his shoe loose there. And so this was a contractual agreement there. And so whenever this contract was going on, you think about the shame of someone not performing his duty, the spit in the face. And the Bible says that Jesus took our shame for us. And the land, of course, was sold because of the hard times. Remember, there was famine in the land. And so they had sold everything, and they went into the land of Moab, and everyone died but Naomi. And she came back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they had gone through some hard times. And they had returned in the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years. And we won't get into that now. But not only was this marriage, going back to Ruth chapter 4, a contractual agreement, it was also a covenant agreement. Go into verse 9 again of chapter 4. Boaz said to the elders, ye are witnesses this day. We're making a covenant here together. And where is Ruth at this time? Well, she's back with Naomi. Ruth doesn't have anything at all to do with this pledge. This is a pledge of marriage, and it's all on Boaz. Ruth is not even present. And you think about our salvation. As Jonah said, after he had strayed away from the Lord and was swallowed by the fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is of God. We don't help God save us. There's nothing we can do to add to it. And so the picture we have in the New Testament is we are the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself, before all the witnesses in heaven, before Adam and Eve were ever created, from eternity past, he secured for us salvation. He paid the price for us. And Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so just as Ruth was not there, and Boaz is doing all of this, he's willing to pay the price, he's willing to mar his own inheritance and give it to someone else, that's love, isn't it? And that's what love is. It's sacrificing self for the benefit of the other. And sometimes, you know, the old poem that says, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Well, that's what we ought to say towards the Lord. Because this is what Jesus did for us. And so as he made this contractual agreement, it is a covenant agreement. There are witnesses there, and he's going to pay the price and do what we could never do for ourselves. Boaz is going to do for Ruth what she could not do. Remember, she was a Moabitess. She was in a strange land. She didn't know the God of Israel. She didn't know the God of Abimelech and Naomi. But she came to know him. And so it is with anyone else who is a believer, who is a Christian in New Testament terminology. We're not born that way. There has to be a time in our lives where we trust Christ as Savior. And when we do, we make this covenant with him. Jeremiah calls it the new covenant there. Well, let's move on to the picture of Christ that we have in this marriage here. In verse 10, it says, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." And so here's the redemption. And so he says, "I paid the price, and she's mine because I paid the price." And we are the bride of Christ, the church. And Jesus has paid the price with his own blood. He has purchased us, and we are his. We are married to him, and he has that sacrificial love where he did it all. He made a covenant with us and took care of everything, even as Boaz is doing. Well, not only do we see a picture of Christ in redemption, we also see a picture of Christ in the resurrection. In verse 10, Boaz says, "I have purchased her to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance there." And so he's going to raise up the name of the dead. Though Mahlon was dead, there's going to be a child, and that name is going to be resurrected. And whenever Christ died for us 3 days later, he rose again, and there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so the resurrection is seen here as well. There's another thing about Christ we see from Boaz. He says, "I'm going to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day." And so he says there's going to be a remembrance. The name of the dead is not cut off. And the Lord instituted the Lord's table. And whenever we come on the first Sunday of each month at Sumter Bible Church and we partake of the Lord's table, we do this in remembrance of him, that his name is not cut off. We remember what he has done for us. Look, if you will, to verse 11. "And all the people that were in the gate," not just the other people, but the 10 elders as well, verse 11 says, "they said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel there.'" And so that's what they want from Ruth. Remember Rachel and Leah? They were married to Jacob, and then one had children and one couldn't have children, but together they ended up with the 12, with the handmaids there as well. She said, "May Ruth be like this and build the house of Israel there." And that's going to be the reward, the seed that comes. And just as they were desiring that Ruth would build the house of Israel, we are the bride of Christ. And God has given to us the responsibility. We are a holy seed unto God, and we are to build the kingdom of God, even as the house of Israel was going to be built by Ruth. And verse 12 says, "And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare to Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." And so there's going to be a seed. There's going to be a child. And this is the exciting thing as this wedding takes place and then the child is born. But then in verses 13 through 16, we see the picture of Christ of restoration. So in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Children are heritage of the Lord. He's the one that opens the womb, and he gave them a son. Verse 14, and the women said to Naomi, now don't miss that. Who's having the baby? Ruth. But notice they're talking to Naomi because it's going to be her child. It's her husband and her sons, and so she's the one that's receiving this reward. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher. And isn't that what God does to us when he saves us? He restores our life. We were once lost and dead in sins, and then he comes and he marries us and he saves us. And then after we're saved, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, who helps to nourish us and bring us along. And so we see this wonderful picture of Christ in Boaz here. And this word where it talks about restoration, it is used 15 times in Ruth. Sometimes it's translated return, or turn back, or turn again, or gone back there. And so there's this closeness that Boaz and Ruth now have. But they didn't have that closeness before this union took place. And so it is when a person comes to know Christ. There is a intimate relationship that we have with Christ after we're saved. We have a personal relationship with him, and he is our Boaz. He is the one who paid the price. He's the one who took care of everything. He made the covenant with God that he would come and give of his own blood for us, and that he would nourish us and restore us and give us everlasting life. What a wonderful picture we have. Now we come to the posterity of Boaz, beginning now in verse 17. It says, well, let me back up to verse 16. It says, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. So Naomi, the grandmother, is now taking in the child. And verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. Now, isn't that kind of strange? They're naming the baby. These women that are there, they said, there is a son born to Naomi. Again, the son is born to Naomi. Ruth had the child. Boaz had the child. But this child, the inheritance is going. That was their custom there. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so first of all, the posterity, we see Obed. And the word Obed is a Hebrew word that means servant. And here he is. He is a servant of God. And it tells us in verse 17 that he is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. You remember the story of David whenever Samuel was coming and they were looking for someone there who was going to be king, and all the other sons came before, and young David, he was the one that was going to be God's chosen. And David's name means beloved. And so we look at the posterity. Here's this child born, Obed, and then we see that he's the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abimadab. Abimadab begat Naashon. And Naashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. There's Boaz in the last two verses. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. But as you turn over to the New Testament and you look at Matthew chapter 1, we see there's another one who comes along, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Matthew 1, we know, is the genealogy of Christ Jesus. And his name means anointed Savior. And so here's Ruth, a Gentile. And here's Boaz. Who's his mother? Rahab the harlot, or ex-harlot, because she's now a believer. And those two people became the great-grandparents of King David in the line of Christ our Savior. And there's only one word I can think of to describe this, and that's grace, isn't it? God's grace, taking this son of a harlot there and a Gentile woman who was a foreigner, not part of the nation of Israel, and God did a wonderful work in their hearts and lives. And through them came Christ himself. Remember Rahab, how her life was spared and her family was spared because of the scarlet thread or cord that she put in the window, and she was spared because of her faith there. And so as we look at Boaz once again, several things about Boaz being a type of Christ. Some I've said before, but there are six things we see as a type of Christ. Our salvation is because of grace. Boaz showed grace to Ruth. He showed favor. Remember when she was gleaning in the field? She came and she said, why have you shown favor to me? Why have you been so kind to me? And isn't that what Christ has done for us? He's shown us favor and kindness and grace. And before we even born, Christ went to the cross to die for us. Then we also see here in chapter 3, we saw last week, Boaz, the master, he's winnowing barley when Ruth goes there. Remember what the New Testament says about Jesus? We have one of our window panes over here. I think it's over here. It might be the one in the back, where he is called the Lord of the harvest there in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is the master of the harvest. And he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so it's our responsibility as laborers to go forth into the harvest and bring them in. In chapter 4, Boaz says, I have purchased her, and you all are witnesses to this. And Christ has redeemed us. He has paid the price of his own blood. Then we see in chapter 4, verse 6, where Boaz loved Ruth. And he was willing, he was able, and he was willing to mar his own inheritance to sacrifice so that Ruth could be his bride, and so they could bring up children in the name of the dead. And Christ did that for us as well. Love caused the Lord to leave the splendor of heaven and the glory of heaven and come down. We know it wasn't the nails that caused him to hang on the tree, was it? It was his love for us that put him on the cross there. And then as we saw also in chapter 4, that he supplies all of our needs. He gives us rest. We saw last week the title of the message was Rest. And Naomi said to Ruth, I want you to find rest. And she found it in Boaz, who was a type of Christ, being married to him. And when we're married to Christ, our Savior, we come to know him as our restorer, verse 15, and also our nourisher. Christ does for us what Boaz did for Ruth. And then the last thing we see about the type of Christ, he gives life to the dead there. And that's what Jesus does. The Bible says, we who were once dead in our trespasses and sin, whenever he went to the gate of heaven with all the cloud of witnesses and God himself as a witness, and he says, be it known that I have purchased my bride, the church, with my blood. And so he has now raised up the dead unto his name. And we have life only because of his name. Well, let's look at the conclusion here. We'll finish this book a little bit early tonight. I've never had anybody fuss about finishing a little bit early. But just four things as we conclude this book. A wonderful story. But think about how the book of Ruth begins. It began with a funeral. There, the death of her husband, the death of her two sons. And look how it ends. A joyful wedding. The birth of a child. We always rejoice in those things. We're so happy whenever we hear of wedding announcements and birth announcements. There's just great rejoicing. It didn't start out that way, but it ended that way. And sometimes our lives may feel like we're in a famine. You know, there's death all around us. But that's not the end of the story. God has something greater. Well, also, the book of Ruth began with a famine, but it ended with fullness. And here's this fullness of joy, the restoration, the nourishing, and all the women rejoicing together that the child has been born, and Boaz has his young wife, and it's just a glorious ending. Well, those are two things about the book of Ruth, but the person of Ruth. The person of Ruth is a picture of salvation by grace. Remember, as I said earlier, when Boaz was there at the gate, transacting the business of being the kinsman redeemer, Christ, before we were ever, anyone was ever born or created Adam and Eve, Christ was there and he purchased our salvation with his own blood. And so we don't do anything, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that's what Ruth was saying. Why have you been so kind to me? I don't deserve any of this. And isn't that true of us? We don't deserve salvation. We didn't do anything to earn it, but it was our Savior, our kinsman redeemer. So the person of Ruth is a picture of salvation by grace. But the person Naomi, think about Naomi and how she is a demonstration of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And here she is at the beginning of the story. Her husband dies. And after the famine, they go into a strange land. So not only does he die, but he dies in a strange land. Then both of her sons die. And one of her daughters-in-law stays in the land. And she comes back and she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore, but call me bitter there. Because she just felt like everything was against her and even God. But remember at the end of the story, it says the women said to Naomi, there's a child born to Naomi. And the child was given there. And all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we see that in the life of Naomi. So if we ever think that life is kind of dealing us a bitter hand, remember Naomi felt that way. But she saw at the end that her God was giving her something better than she could ever imagine. And that's what he does for us too, because our God is a God of grace. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's greater than Boaz. Boaz gives us a picture so that we understand more about our Savior. What a wonderful thing for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to every man who believes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. And we too say with Ruth, why have you shown so much kindness to me? And Lord, we thank you for raising the dead and giving us new life in Christ. And Lord, we see that your hand was always at work, even during the time of famine, even during the time of death, you were working. And we see at the end that it comes to glorify you. And so help us as we wait through those times in our lives where there may be famine and death and difficulties and trials, to look to you and trust you, knowing that in the end, there is a restorer who nourishes us with fullness. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.